Translation in purple by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Thereafter, being unable to achieve the desired destination, he retired from such searching and came back again to the top of the lotus. Thus controlling all objectives, he concentrated his mind on the Supreme Lord. Purport. Samadhi involves concentrating the mind upon the supreme cause of all. Even if one is unaware of whether his actual nature is personal, impersonal, or localized. Concentration of the mind on the supreme is certainly a form of devotional service. To cease from personal sense endeavors and to concentrate on the supreme cause is a sign of self-surrender. And when self-surrender is present, that is a sure sign of devotional service. Each and every living entity needs to engage in devotional service to the Lord if he wishes to understand the ultimate cause of his existence. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshus Ummilitam Jena Tasme Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Jaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Bhadaya Krishna Bhastaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vidanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pajarine Nivaje Sunivadi Pastajade Satarine Jaya Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Namo Vishnu Vinaya Krishna Bhastava Bhutale Shimati Sivaram Swami Iti Namini Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyavacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Hare Krishna. So we have some people here from Be a Monk Challenge. How many? Three. Two? Three. So any of you read the Bhagavad Gita? You're reading it at the moment. Okay. So I'll try to present the class so everyone can understand. I'll try anyway. Yeah. So this verse, it's all about not endeavoring too much for one's own personal desires or sense gratification, but instead trying to endeavor for a higher cause. Abrahma stamba pariyantam sava maya mayam jagat. Satya, Satya satyam puna satyam harinam eva kevalam. I wasn't meant to say the second part because it's not relevant. So, that verse is saying that from Lord Brahma down to the lowly blade of grass, everyone is under the illusory energy of the Supreme Lord. We've been reading from recent verses how Brahma is born, or if it's a kalpa, a mahakalpa, he's born, a kalpa, he's waking up from sleep. So this is talking about a kalpa, this verse. He's waking up from sleep. But even still, every time he wakes up from sleep, he's forgotten everything, how to create. So therefore, he has to go through the whole process again. Imagine that, every time you wake up, you have to... But I suppose it's like us waking up and going to work and doing whatever we have to do. Lord Brahma is the engineer and creator of the entire universe. Therefore, that's his post, that's his service given to him by the Supreme Lord. But even still, he's... He's in darkness and he's in ignorance every time because he has no idea if he has to go through the whole process again. So this is like every living entity, including us. And if Lord Brahma gets in darkness, so this is actually showing us that even Lord Brahma, the most intelligent being in the entire universe, and he's made of subtle energy, pure intelligence, and we are made of gross, or our body at least, mainly water. And so Lord Brahma, made from subtle energy, he still has to be born in ignorance. And therefore, he, in previous verses, he's searching, he's endeavoring, he's searching and he's searching, he's climbing down the stem which contains all the lower, middle and upper planetary systems. It's a big job he's having to do. He's climbing down and he's endeavoring hard to find his own the cause of his own existence. he finally comes to the realization that no, I can't do this. I have no idea. Even though he has some inclination from his previous, Jiva Goswami explains, from his previous births and his previous lives. So with that inclination, he's trying to discover the cause of his existence. But he's not able to. What's that verse I was looking for? Anyway, it said that whenever we go leave this material body, antaha prista sastya jnanam, whenever we leave this material body, this present material body, and we enter a new body, we've completely forgotten everything from our previous life. Everything. But Krishna's in the heart, and Krishna imparts, he again initiates remembrance to the living entity. Shastra jnanam. That's why you don't have to teach children. Actually, he initiates remembrance from our previous life, and therefore we continue from our previous life where we left off. That's why you don't need to teach children how to eat, walk, or talk, right? Are there any educational institutions teaching children how to eat, walk, and talk? No, anyone that's had a child, you know, that they'll just pick it up, right? You don't need to teach them this, because that's an inclination from their previous life. And that's coming from Krishna, because Krishna is seated in the heart. So, savasya chaham ridhi sannivishto mata smriti gyano pananam cha. Vedesh cha sarve aham eva vidyo vedanta krit veda vid eva chaham. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I am seated in the heart of all living entities. And from me comes remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. He helps us to forget. That's coming from Krishna. The fact that we're forgotten in the first place. And then he's given us the knowledge to understand. So this knowledge, this is, of course, there is so much material knowledge, eating, walking, sleeping, eating, mating, dispending, those kind of things. But the knowledge that Lord Brahma is receiving is, he's receiving transcendental knowledge, actually. One may question, well, why does he need transcendental knowledge in order to create the universe? Because everything is coming from Krishna. Krishna is showing Brahma that he is the cause of all existence. Aham savasya pabhavo mataha sarvam pavartate. Everything. I am the origin of all the spiritual material worlds. Everything is emanating from me. So Lord Brahma has to understand this fact if he wants to create. Everything is part of Krishna's transcendental energy. And the lack of knowledge, the more knowledge we lack, the more darkness we are in. Just like it is said that the planetary systems, the higher you go in the universe, the more knowledge the living entities have, and therefore they are enlightened, and therefore there is less need of sunlight. And the lower you go, the less knowledge they have, and the darker, therefore the darker it is, and the more need there is for sun. And the earthly planets are in the middle. Bhu, Bhava, Sava. We were discussing it yesterday in the bus, right? Bhu Loka, the lower planets, Bhava, the middle planetary systems, and Svaga Loka are the higher planetary systems. So we are in the middle. That's why here we have 12 hours sunlight and 12 hours darkness. I mean, in India, the sun rises around 6 and it sets around 6 in the evening. So it's 12 hours. But obviously in England, it varies. I mean, at the moment, we've hardly got any sun. I mean, it's barely light now, and it's 8 o'clock. But it kind of evens out over the summer, because by 10 o'clock it's still light, so it evens out. But around 12 hours, and then the higher you go, more enlightenment, less need of the sun. And then as you pass through the material sphere into the spiritual world, it's explained that there is no need for there's no need for the sun or moon in the spiritual world or artificial light, because in the spiritual world, everyone is self-enlightened. They are glowing with effulgence. They are glowing with effulgence, and they're completely surrounded by effulgence, and so this is all due to transcendental knowledge. We can see that when people come to Krishna consciousness first, that they're at the beginning, they're a little bit, and you can see their aura is a little bit dark, and you know they don't have so much glowing. But once they've been here for a while, and they've through the association of devotees, and they've taken prasadam, and they start to glow. You can see some with this darkness is slowly coming away, and this is all due to the association of Vaishnavas and receiving transcendental knowledge, that they are now becoming enlightened. Yeah, so it's like that. So this is the result of knowledge. So Lord Brahma, he's at the beginning, he was endeavoring very hard. He was endeavoring on his own to try to find. So then he sat back down. He went climbed back up the stem. The universe, and there he decided, I can't do this on my own. And then he heard the word tapa, which means carry out some austerity. So that's another thing. Not for our own endeavor, we can't understand the supreme. We can't understand anything with our own endeavor, even material things, right? You want to become a lawyer, you go to university and you learn underneath someone who can teach you. Or if you're a doctor, doctors even have to, you have junior doctors in hospital, and they're working under the guidance of the senior or the qualified, those who are qualified. And through their association, they also become qualified like that. But then one may say, well, the person who's teaching you, they're getting it from someone, then getting it from someone else, then getting it from someone. Yeah, and ultimately is going back to Lord Brahma and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this knowledge. So we are receiving knowledge from the descending process, not the ascending process. The ascending process is very, very difficult. One has to endeavor very hard. Like Lord Brahma was thinking, let me search, let me endeavor. But through that endeavor, one has to be very qualified if you want to do the ascending process. You have to have that inclination. You have to be very intelligent. And if you don't have that, which most of us don't, especially being in Kali Yuga, we have no, we're lost. So therefore we accept the descending process, and that's what Lord Brahma decided to accept eventually, the descending process, which is coming directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Gabadayakshaya Vishnu is Lord Brahma's spiritual master. And so he's giving Lord Brahma birth and he's giving him knowledge. And then he hears Krishna's flute, and the flute enters Brahma's 8 ears, he has 8 ears, and into his heart. And then he receives the Gayatri Mantra. And then Lord Brahma sees a vision, because this is also explaining about how he went on the lotus, and he was in meditation, samadhi, meditation. He sees a vision. What does he see? Lord Brahma explains in the Brahma Samhita, he sees everything, all the planetary systems. He sees going all the way up, Jana Loka Tapa Yuga. What does he see? Jana Tapa. Yeah. And then ultimately he sees the spiritual world. And he explains what it's like in the spiritual world in the Brahma Samhita. Thousands of Krishnas, he says Lord Narayan's surrounded by thousands and thousands of Lakshmis. And Prabhupada translates Lakshmis as gopis. Because he's seeing Goloka Vrindavan as well, the topmost planet in the spiritual world, Krishna, surrounded by so many gopis, surrounded by so many devotees, engaging in devotional service, serving Krishna. So he's seeing all this transcendental vision. So it's said that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the commentary of the Gayatri Mantra. The first verse, the Gayatri is in the first verse, you can see it. Well, you can't see it, it's not so obvious actually. The reason why it's not so obvious is because Gayatri is meant for those who are qualified on Brahminical initiation. But the Bhagavatam is meant for everyone, regardless. So that's why it's kind of hidden, but it's there. The acharyas are explaining it. And what is the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam? It is to remember and meditate and focus on Krishna's transcendental qualities and pastimes. So this is what Lord Brahma is receiving, initiation. And even the end of Bhagavatam, the last verse, is glorifying the holy name. So ultimately it is the holy name in Kali Yuga that we should focus our mind on. So basically the first verse and the last verse are glorifying the Yuga Dharma, which is Nama Sankirtan. And that is Lord Brahma's, even though Lord Brahma is focused and his whole chapter is focused on creation and how Lord Brahma is creating the universe. But what is the deeper purpose of creation? Is ultimately to give the living entities a chance to get out of this material world. Even though the whole purpose of creation is there to fulfill our material desires, ultimately, it is to help us overcome these material desires and focus our attention and mind back to Krishna and then ultimately go home back to Godhead. So the very purpose of creation, which is to help us fulfill our desires, is ultimately to help us get rid of them and go back home, back to the spiritual world. So in a Bhagavad Gita, verse 259 is the verse, and it says, Vishaya vinivartante niraharasya dehinaha rasavajam raso api asya param drishtva nivartate. To cease from personal sense endeavors and to concentrate on the supreme cause is a sign of self-surrender. And when self-surrender is present, that is a sure sign of devotional service. So that's in the purport. What's the translation of that verse? Huh? Yeah, higher taste. That's right, yeah. So we have to experience a higher taste. Bhajans, yeah. There's bhajans today. Bhajans today at 9 o'clock. Yeah. So Srila Prabhupada talks about self-surrender in the purport. And he says, by ceasing from personal endeavors, In other words, those endeavors which are going to fulfill our personal gratification. Cease those, forget those, and instead concentrate on a higher thing. Concentrate on serving Krishna. And Prabhupada said, this is self-surrender. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, in a purple, his commentary on this verse, says that Lord Brahma, after endeavoring, he went back to the lotus and he sat down. And he gave up his pride and focused completely, meditating on the Supreme Lord, depending on the will of the Lord. And then Prabhupada brings the word surrender, self-surrender. Because the will, depending on Krishna's will and self-surrender, go well, they go together. Because unless you're completely surrendering, focused on depending on Krishna's will, then you cannot fully surrender without that. Right? Just like Draupadi, when she was, they were trying to declothe her and show her naked in front of the assembly. She was like endeavoring hard to stop it and holding onto her cloth. But only when she realized that I can't do this, and she let go and complete, and she put both her arms up. And she didn't say, Krishna, save me. She said, Krishna, you do whatever you want. That's surrender. In other words, that's depending on the will of the Lord. But we endeavor, right? We endeavor, but then we depend on the result coming from Krishna. You still have to endeavor. So sometimes we come to Krishna consciousness, and in the beginning we have so many desires which are not connected to Krishna. They're not connected to, and they're not helping us advance, these material desires that we have, that we want to, because it's difficult to focus the mind and meditate on Krishna when you're also focusing the mind and meditating on fulfilling your material desires. Prabhupada said these two things go ill together. You can only do one and the other, or if you do both, you're not going to get a result on both cases. It's going to be very difficult. So therefore, we need to really focus on one thing, and that is serving Krishna, and try to get rid of these personal desires we have. So just like Dhruva Maharaj was a Sakama Bhakta. In other words, he was engaged in devotional service, and his aim was to have his material desires fulfilled, because he wanted a kingdom greater than his great grandfather's Brahmas, because he was hurt by the cruel words of his stepmother, and because he was a Kshatriya, he was very he had a lot of pride and prestige even at a very young age. But that is a good quality for a Kshatriya, it said, prestige. And he was hurt, and he was angry. He was in anger. So then, actually, it was his stepmother that told him, if you want a throne as great as your father's, then you have to go and meditate on the Supreme Lord. Only he can give it to you. So then he was thinking, yeah, I've got to go. To the forest, I've got to meditate. But then at that time, Narada Muni, he, by his mystical power, he knew what was going on, so he arrived on the scene. And it was Narada Muni's mercy that actually gave him pushed him the right direction. Otherwise, he would have gone. He was full of anger, and he had all these material desires he wanted to fulfill. And that's not the correct way to approach devotional service. So Narada Muni instructed him. He said, you go to the Jamuna, you go to Madhuvan forest, and you meditate. You bathe three times a day in the Jamuna, you meditate on the Supreme Lord. And he described to Dhruva Maharaj what the Supreme Lord looks like, how beautiful he is, and wearing a yellow dhoti, the color of a gray cloud, and Kustubha jewel, and wearing a Vijayanti garland and everything. So he's getting the mercy from his spiritual master, Narada Muni. In this way, he was able to correctly focus his mind and meditate the right way. So then he went to Hare Krishna. So then he went to the forest, and he did so many years of tapasya, just like Lord Brahma is doing, 100 years of austerity. He went to the forest, and there Lord Narayan came to him. And Lord Narayan blessed him. He said, I will give you whatever you want. And then Lord Narayan said he would rule the kingdom for 36,000 years or something. And then he left. And then Dhruva Maharaj, he felt very bad, because he was thinking, you know, Lord Narayan, the Supreme Lord, has come personally here, and he's given me the opportunity. He's given me the most valuable thing, and I've accepted broken glass instead of the most valuable thing, you know. But still, he's fulfilled my desires. And then eventually, Dhruva Maharaj, he got his father's kingdom. And it's explained that while he was ruling for all those thousands of years, Narada Muni and the very advanced, highly elevated sages and Vaishnavas, they would all come and visit Dhruva Maharaj. And Dhruva Maharaj would hear from them Krishna Katha. And hearing from them, and then he would also engage in service, serving the sadhus, Vaishnavas. Shushu sadhanana seva vasudeva kata ruchi siyan mahat sevaya punya tirtana sevana. It's explained that by serving those devotees who are completely free from vice, great service is done. And through that service, one attains affinity for hearing about the message of Vasudev. So that is the process by which we can get rid of these personal desires we have and focus fully on fulfilling the desires of the spiritual master. By first hearing from the spiritual master and serving him with sincerity. Because we're not really qualified. And Lord Brahma wasn't qualified. And if Lord Brahma's not qualified, how are we qualified? He was only qualified once he heard and he surrendered to Krishna. So this is the process. Hearing from the spiritual master, serving him, hearing from the devotees, serving the devotees, and then Krishna will impart transcendental knowledge to us. That's our philosophy. And that's the descending process by which we receive knowledge. And that is the process by which Brahma received transcendental knowledge and knowledge to create Yasya Devi Parabhakti Yata Devi Tathaguru Tasya Itakahita Artha Prakashanta Mahatmana. One who has unflinching faith in both Guru and Krishna, then the import of Vedic knowledge is automatically revealed to that person. Right? That's all we have to have, some faith, implicit faith, and be sincere. And then it will all be revealed automatically. So it's 20 past. I'm just going to stop here. Because today is also Jagadish Pandit's appearance day, and I was told to say a few things. But before I do that, any questions or comments regarding the class? Anyone want to discuss? Yeah. You have a microphone? No. I wait for the microphone to arrive. He's just getting it. Yeah, okay, I'll repeat it, shall you? In the Bhagavad Gita, all will be revealed. Yeah. So the question is, I said during the class that if we hear from the spiritual master and serve the spiritual master, then everything will be revealed automatically. And you're saying, is that including material things and spiritual things as well? Yes, everything is revealed. Of course, we have to live in this material world. It's not like we're completely aloof and we have no connection to it, right? And the spiritual master is very expert at guiding the disciple in, and part of that guidance is, yeah, it's connected to what you have to do as far as living in this material world and maintaining yourself. But the most important instruction he's giving is spiritual instruction. That's the most important thing. But the way we live our life is also connected to that. Do you understand? Yeah. This is why, so the way we live our life is very much connected to how we receive transcendental knowledge, how we develop as devotees, and how ultimately how our relationship with Krishna develops. It's all linked. It's not like we have our material life and, you know, I come to the temple and then when I leave, it's all spiritual, but when I leave, then I just go to my material life and... until I come back to the temple again. Devotees don't really have a material life in a sense that everything is dovetailed in Krishna's service. So the spiritual master is expert in teaching us that. Everything we do, you know, whether you're a lawyer or a doctor or an accountant, whatever you do in your life, ultimately you're doing it in service to Krishna because that is our ultimate aim, to become Krishna's, to develop love, pure love for Krishna. And eventually, as we advance, our desires, our material desires, become less and less and less naturally. It's an organic process. It's not something we can pretend to be right from the beginning. Like devotees are at different levels of spiritual advancement from previous life or even in this lifetime. But it's a gradual process, and it's a process by which if you follow the instructions of the Guru correctly, then that will have eventually bear the correct fruit. And our desires for wanting to enjoy this material world would naturally diminish because we would develop a higher, something higher. You can only get rid of the lower things by transferring them with something higher, transcendental. This is why people come to the temple, because we're all here because we're experiencing something. If we wasn't experiencing something higher, I mean, who's going to get up early in the morning and defrost their car and come here? And every morning I have to walk out with a bottle of warm water, and it's freezing, freezing cold. And you just, as soon as I open the door, I think, oh, part of my mind says, go back. It's warm in the house. But I don't, because I've got a taste, because I've experienced a higher taste. Staying at home and being in bed in the warm, but what is that? Better to go in the cold and develop a higher taste. And then you can get rid of that lower taste. It's no longer... Just like when we were brahmacharis, we would go traveling Sankirtan. And we would travel in the vans and we would have freezing cold bucket baths. But I know devotees don't do that anymore. But I can honestly tell you, and Maharaj has done it, I can honestly tell you, it's the most blissful thing. Seriously. It really is. You know, there's four of you in a van. And that's your routine, morning routine. Even this weather, even when it's colder sometimes, you go out freezing cold. And we didn't even warm the water up. It was just, we didn't, no one thought of it. Only later we thought, let's warm the water up a little bit. You know, someone clever, devotee, came up with the idea. Oh yeah, let's do that. Get rid of the chill. Yeah, it's Maya. But we didn't do that at the beginning. We just straight on. And but you get a lot of Shakti. You get a lot of potency. Remember, it's like, you know, you've gone through that whole morning tapasya and chanting your rounds and everything, and then you're ready to go out on the street, and there's four of you with your book bags and your books and trolleys, and you're in the lift, and there's one other person, a non-devotee, in the lift as well. And I always look at their face, and then you can see their mind is just like reeling, going crazy. They just, because the amount of energy in that lift, that they can't figure out where it's coming from, this energy. You know, who are these guys anyway? You know, look the way they're dressed, the way and it's like you can feel in their mind, it's just like, and then obviously you say something to them to break the ice, and then they're like, oh yeah, nice. So when we experience something higher, even though that higher thing may be like really austere and difficult, the lower things, which is sense gratification, you know, staying back in your warm house and doing what, it's no longer tasty. It's like, it's horrible. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Finish the question.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So I don't, you know, spiritual masters, it is said that without a spiritual master, one cannot make any kind of advancement. I'm not quite sure how to take that. Maybe you could clarify that for me. I would consider Srila Prabhupada my spiritual master. At the moment, I don't have a personal spiritual master like a guru, a living guru. But the thing is, when I look back over the last 6 years, my life has changed so much. I don't even recognize that guy. Really don't, seriously. So when they say that you don't make advancement, what does that mean? Because I think I've come a far way in terms of my own realizations and where I'm at the moment. So maybe you could say something in that regard. What is this advancement? Is it ultimate liberation they're talking about? To take you over, Bien?
So in C.C. Madhilila, chapter 15, text 108, Srila Prabhupada is talking quite intensely about the importance of diksha initiation. And Prabhupada says, just like bell metal touched by mercury, it becomes gold. Then when one is properly initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, then that person, he develops all the good qualities of a Brahmin, Brahminical qualities. So yes, of course, at the beginning we do make advancement, but it's like tilling the field before the farmer puts the seed in the ground. He has to till it, plow it, the soil. You have to take care of the soil very nicely, because if you don't, and then you put the seed in, it's not going to grow very nicely. So at the moment, that's what you're doing. You're plowing the field, right? But only when the spiritual master comes and plants the seed inside will something beautiful sprout. And that's the Bhakti Lata Beej. So of course, you're experiencing that you're advanced since whenever you came. But you can only go so far. Just like Lord Brahma realized, I can only go so far. I can only endeavor so far, but now I need higher authority to guide me. So Prabhupada said, one who's not initiated by bona fide spiritual master, in that same verse in the CC, he says his spiritual life is completely useless. in a sense that you can take birth again in the material world and become an animal if we don't take it serious. Antaranga Prabhu.
There's one interesting point that we definitely appreciate the stance of the Acharya, but one of the instructions of the Acharya is that, you know, find a living spiritual master, because there's a big thing between guru who is able to ascertain your actual position and give you the remedy according to your position. Prabhupada said, like, why do we, some of the disciples asked, why do we need a guru when everything is in your books? And Prabhupada called that disciple and pulled his ear. Yeah. And he said, because the book can't do this. And also, yeah, it's very much connected with humility. Yeah. Humility in the sense that, are we able to humble ourselves to the degree to serve the guru, his desires, his needs, and what he wants? So one thing is having Prabhupada as a Shiksha Guru, but another thing is accepting a living spiritual master who's able to chastise us, who's able to sort of show our flaws and misbehavior. And that requires, like, you know, taking the really humble position.
Prabhu said to me, it was a bit of a wake-up thing. So he came to me spontaneously, out of the blue, he said to me, you can come to the mode of goodness, but only the spiritual master can take you beyond that. Now, then that sort of echoed in my head, thinking, well, okay, maybe by my, constitution, I'm always aspiring to be in the mode of goodness. It comes natural to me to be that way. So, but he said something to me, and I don't know if he observed me or somebody, he said to me, spiritual master, you can come to the mode of goodness, but that's it, the spiritual master takes you beyond that. So the idea is to go beyond the mode of goodness. So so I gained some realization from that. Anyway, that's it.
Yeah, Govinda, bro. Do you want to give the mic to Govinda?
Thank you. I'm just inviting devotees, if they're interested, to study how Prabhupada uses the word living. So in this assembly, we're using the term living guru to mean someone who's physically present. So Prabhupada would call these people physically present. And living guru, he didn't use the term living guru, but he did use the term living Bhagavat. But when he did, he was referring to one who's living the Bhagavat life. And for example, Lord Chaitanya is a living Bhagavatam, according to Srila Prabhupada in his introduction to Bhagavatam, I think. So a living guru, we maybe interpret it as someone who's on this planet, but if you look at the way Prabhupada used the term, he used the term living more to mean someone who's living the life of spiritual life. So someone maybe, for example, from my perspective, Narad Muni is a living Bhagavat, even though he may not physically be present here, you see? So I'm just throwing that out, because if you study Prabhupada's teachings, that's kind of how he uses the term. So we can confuse ourselves if we start using different terms.
But the thing is, point is that in our level of understanding, we may not see that that's a high, you know, we may not see that Narada Muni is living, and if I simply read his books or follow his instructions, then therefore we need someone present physically. Let me just quickly say something about Jagadish Pandit, because we're running out of time. So Jagadish Pandit, this is appearance day today, so I'll just quickly say something. He's an eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya. Jagadish Pandit, he's both Nityananda Sakha and Lord Chaitanya Sakha, both servant of Nityananda and servant of Lord Chaitanya. Jagadish Pandit, he moved to Navadvip, and he lived near the house of Nimai, Lord Chaitanya. And he was very friendly with Jagannath Mishra, Lord Chaitanya's father. And today is Ekadashi. And on one Ekadashi day, Lord Chaitanya wanted to eat some grains. He said, Jagadish Pandit is cooking some rice. Go to his house. And so Jagannath Mishra was thinking, how does he know that? So he went to Jagadish Pandit's house, and there he was cooking some rice, offering some rice to his deity. So Lord Chaitanya, he brought the rice back, and Lord Chaitanya ate it. So this pastime is teaching us that we may offer, so many people may offer Krishna so many things, just like the Brahmins and the Pandits and the demigods, and they're offering so many nice prayers to Krishna, so many nice things, and take this and take that, but he's not so much interested in that. He's interested in taking what his devotees are willing to give. Just like Jagadish Pandit was just offering some rice. And even without Jagadish Pandit knowing, Lord Chaitanya wanted to eat that, what he was offering. Because that's the amazing relationship Krishna, God, has with his devotees. So that's what that pastime is teaching. I'll just quickly go through another pastime. I'm having to be very quick here. So Lord Chaitanya told Jagadish Pandit to go to Nilachala and spread the Sankirtan movement there. So he was there, and then towards the end he was taking darshan of Lord Jagannath. And he was, in his mind, he was very sad, and he was in separation, because he was thinking, I'm never going to see Lord Jagannath again. And he was crying. So then Lord Jagannath came into the dream of the king of Orissa and told him that next time you change the deities over, because every so often the big deities, I mean, they're huge deities. Anyone been to Jagannath Puri? You've seen the deities there? They're like half the size of this room. They're huge. And they're made of wood, solid wood. Jagannath told the king of Mishra, he said, next time you change those deities around, I want you to give the old deities to Jagannath Mishra. And then so he told Jagannath Mishra this, and Jagannath Mishra was thinking, well, how am I going to carry them? They're huge, you know. And the Lord came to him in a dream, and he said, don't worry, I will become as light as, what did he say? Anyway, light as popcorn. I can't think of what he said. Light as something. Light as cotton. So then Jagannath Mishra, he had some servants to help him carry. And the Lord said, yeah, I'll become light, but wherever you won't be able to carry me again, that's where I'm going to stay. So anyway, they were carrying the deity. And Jagannath Mishra went to go and bathe. And then when he came back, the deity was there, and they said, oh, well, we can't carry the deity anymore. It's stuck here. So then Jagannath Mishra had to stay there. And what was the name of that place? A place called Chakada, near the Ganges. So there, Jagannath Mishra, they built a temple for Jagannath. And Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda would regularly come there and dance and do Sankirtan. Once Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was leaving, and Jagannath Mishra's wife was thinking, oh, you're leaving, and she was in separation. So the Lord gave him a deity. He said, okay, you worship this deity of me. So that temple is still there in India now. You can visit that temple. Hare Krishna. So that was just a quick. Thank you for being patient and listening. Gyantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jaya.